Morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given our hearts not just the heart that pumps blood through our bodies, but a heart that contains thoughts, that contains feelings, that contains you, that contains what is important. You are a wonderful and awesome creator and maker, and everything was planned your way, the perfect way, the highest way. We honor you, Lord, today with our lives, with our hearts, with our spirits, with our music, with our talents, with our desire, Lord, to put out our best for you and for the benefit of those who come here today. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would help us during this time we have together, this short time looking at your word, that you would help us to become closer to you and to understanding what it is that you want us to be like, so that we would be fulfilled in our lives, we would be content with what you give us, and that we can set our sights on your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so please open your Bibles. We have Bibles now, so everyone should have one. Please open to it. And please don't talk. Please don't do any talking. We have a lot to cover in a very short time. And so it's very distracting when you see people talking in the audience when you're speaking up here. I'm speaking to the young people. Need to have your attention, because it gives whoever is up here, and I can say this because I've been going to our church for a long time, but when we have someone who is here from an outside church and they come here and they have to fight against distraction in the congregation, it's not polite. And we're here to set examples of what Christ would want us to be like. So I want you to pay attention, and the way you pay attention is by listening hard to what God is trying to say to you, but also by looking at your Bible and following along, okay? So please do that as we go through this scripture today. It's very important for you, okay? Psalm 51 is a very important psalm. There are many important psalms, but Psalm 51 is probably one of the most important ones that you'll ever hear. And it's important for many different reasons, and I'm going to just touch on a few today that God has put on my heart. It has to do with our theme for this year. Do you remember the theme for this year? It begins by saying, lift up the truth. Lift up the truth. Right? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about truth. Right? And the name of the sermon is, what kind of truth does God desire? Right? The kind of truth that God desires. And these are not my words. These are words that are found in Psalm 51. In verse 6, we just memorized it. Surely you desire truth. Where? What kind? The kind in the inner parts. Right? Surely you teach truth in the inner parts. And that's what we're going to be concentrating on today. What does that mean for our lives? What does that mean for me? Why is God saying this to us? If you look at verse 1 is very important, because it describes an attitude of heart that this person who wrote this psalm is talking about. He's pouring out his heart to God. Something has happened in his life. He has done something that causes him to express it with this beautiful psalm. But this psalm does not just express that which this person has done and what he is seeking in God. Because it is found in God's word, it is also for us. It's meaningful for our lives. That is the intention of God, to communicate to us, to communicate to those people that he has created so that they understand through the examples of others what God has in store for us, what God is trying to teach to us, what God means, who he is. Right? And he begins this with verse 1. It says, have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. You know, we oftentimes run by the first verse as though we're trying to get to the good stuff. And we forget about what is in the first verse of every chapter in the Bible. But this one demands our attention. You know, my father is an artist, and there was one time he was in the hospital, and I wanted to bring him something to cheer him up, so I looked for a piece of artwork. And I found some by O'Keeffe, this great artist, American artist. And I said to my dad, you know, which one is good? You know, which is the best one that she has? And I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, John, they're all good. He was right, you know. Everything that this artist created was good. And it's the same thing with God's Word. Every verse, every word of this Bible is good. There aren't some verses that are greater than others. It's all good. God is all good. So we need to pay attention to every word, right? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Have mercy on me. This is a person who is asking God to look down on him and show him mercy. Mercy is an important word for us. It has an attitude in it, right? It has an attitude of helplessness. If a person is asking mercy from God, I believe what God is trying to say to us today is that without you and your mercy, I deserve to die. Have mercy on me. How often do we pray for mercy? How often do we come before God with an attitude of feeling that without asking for his forgiveness and without his mercy in our lives, we're going to die? God is trying to draw attention to our lives here and say, your sin means death. The things that you commit in your lives, these things that you have done in your lives, mean death for you. And yet this person turns to God and says, have mercy on me, O God. Immediately we meet this person's attitude that he is dependent on it. Perhaps you can see in a film or a story that you read about where a person was at the mercy of someone else, that they held them in their hands and they could kill them if they wanted to. And the person looks up at them and says, have mercy on me, don't kill me. Mercy is also an important word to us because the Bible teaches us that God gives mercy. He displays mercy. This person is not talking to a God hoping in some wild way that there's a God up there that is listening to him and he'll do something for him. He's convinced of it. How do we know that? Because he's saying, according to your unfailing love. He knows who he's speaking to. He knows God. He knows that God is a loving God, that his love is unfailing, that he can depend on it. But something happened in his life, and he's completely dependent on God. He's realized that something that he's done is just so bad, and his sin is so great. He's completely broken. He comes before God and says, please, please, Lord, please have mercy on me. Oftentimes when we pray for forgiveness, we recite the words, and God is trying to say to us today, will you please take those words seriously? Will you please, when you come before me and you ask me for forgiveness of your sin, can you please mean it? And not just recite the words. How often do we feel that we have sinned and some of the sins that we commit are less severe than others? We don't need to pray for forgiveness for those. We only need to come before God when we have committed some terrible sin. God is saying, no, you need to pray for forgiveness for every one of your sins. Sin means death. Sin means separation from me. And I demand that you live according to the way I want you to live. And without my forgiveness, without the forgiveness that I give to you, you cannot live. Let's try to take those things to heart. We must make a change in our lives. We must take God seriously. We must understand the severity of the sin in our lives and bring it before God each day and ask him, Lord, please forgive me. Have mercy on me. I know that your love is real. I know that you're a merciful God. We only need to think about the the situation where the son returned after taking all of his father's money, inheritance, and going and blowing it all, and coming back and saying, "I'll work as someone who takes care of the pigs. If you'll just take me back, please show mercy on me, O Father." And what did his father do? He ran and greeted his son and embraced him and took him back and said, "I love you. Don't you know that? Don't you know that I love you? There's nothing that you could do that is too much for me not to forgive you. I love you. My love is unfailing. I'm so happy that you returned to me. I'm so happy that you've asked for this mercy, and I give it to you freely." That's what God is trying to say to us today. This person knows their transgression in verse 3. "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned." We have sinned against God. Have you had a talk with God about your sin? Have you honestly come before him? And do you know who you're talking to? God is trying to tell you today who he is and what his mercy means for you. We're talking about truth. We're talking about truth, and I think that this is really getting to this point in this psalm. Recently, I was watching on the news about the political situation, and after the Iowa primaries, when they voted for between the Democratic candidates and then they chose also a Republican candidate, there was something that was very interesting. I want to share it with you. The analysts were looking at the winners, okay? And they looked at the Democratic winner, which was Obama, right? And then they compared Obama to Hillary Clinton. And they showed, to contrast both of the candidates, they said, "Now let's take a look at the speeches that they gave. And this is going to give us some understanding of why they won." And we looked at the TV screen, and we see behind Obama a mixture of people who were handpicked so that they represent young people, a few older people, but mostly young people. They were of different races and different colors. They were all nicely and sharply dressed, and they all had smiles on their faces. And then they showed Hillary Clinton. And they said, "Now, take a look at the group behind her, and you see mostly older people. You see nicely dressed people, but they were mostly older people. They looked a little bit tired," and they also showed the people that were standing on the podium with her. Her husband, gray hair, he used to be the president, but he was from a different time, right? And then they also showed people that were with Clinton in his cabinet. And they said, "Now you see the message here that they're trying to give the American people is that we're traditional, we're the way it was, you can trust us. But Obama is trying to say hope and change is here for the United States." And that was why he won. Now if you're like me, when I watch this, I couldn't help thinking, that's why we're choosing a president. Because they know how to handpick people and put them behind them in the screen so that they look better and they look more youthful and they look like they're more up to date with the cultures and things like that. That's the reason that you should vote for this person. Now, I'm not going to say that image is not important. Image is not important. But I'm sorry, it's just not the truth. It's not the truth. And I feel like I felt like I was being used. I felt that I couldn't trust the people that were running for office in this country. And I think that there's some wisdom here for us as we look at who God is as well. And we look at ourselves. People are, it's all written through the Bible, are interested in image. They're interested in the way things look. And they're interested for the moment. But the deeper things and the relationships that we have with God are everlasting ones. and the things that we do and the things that we say have an effect in our lives, and God is trying to tell us you can't live by image. The truth is something that you can find only if you know me. Take a look at the next verse. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. God is desiring truth inside us, in the inner parts, in the places that we know only ourselves are the truth. Brothers and sisters, we need to tell the truth and be honest with ourselves if we are going to survive. You cannot put one over on God. You cannot build up an image for him and say, Lord, look at me. Look what I'm doing. It's been tried before. People throughout the Bible tried to do it. I'm praying. Lord, look at me. I'm praying. Right? Look how good I'm praying. Look how much money I'm giving to the church. Look at what I'm doing for the church. Look at all the work I'm doing for the church. Lord, aren't I great? What do we think of God? Is our image of God so weak? Oftentimes people say, do you think I'm really that stupid? Do we really think that God is that stupid? Or is it just that we're so convinced that we're so good? That we're overpowerful? That we can do anything? There's nothing we can't do? Take a look in your heart. Take a look at who you are. Come before God. Can you come before him and honestly tell him that you're sorry for the sins in your life? If you can, then you will live. He goes on to say in verse 6, you teach me wisdom in the inmost place. God teaches us. He teaches us there. And those are the places that are important. So we must rely on him to teach us what we need to change. We must ask him to teach us. How are we going to change those parts of us that we're holding on to and feeling that we're so great in, and that, or perhaps you feel that you are holding these things inside of yourself that you've been tempted with and sinned over and over again, and you won't let go of them? If you're like me, you've experienced that. I don't know. But there's things in me that are being tested, and God is trying to take away from me, and I'm holding on to those things too tightly. How can I do it? How can I get rid of them? How can I free myself from those things? I have to ask God to teach me what's important. Teach me. I can't do it, Lord. Have you ever had the experience of sinning and having that sin reoccur in your life over and over again, and you go before God and you say, Lord, I've done it again, forgive me for that, and then you go out and you do it over again. You come before the Lord and you say, Lord, I really mean it this time, forgive me for that, and I really am going to try, Lord, I'm going to put an end to that. And then you just go back out and you do it again, and you start thinking, what is going on here? And God is saying, what is going on here? You still want to do it. Be honest, John. You still want to do it. You want that more than me. So when you get to the point where you can come to me and you can talk to me and really mean business and say, I'm not going to do that, Lord, and the reason I'm understanding that, Lord, is because I could die because of my sin, be it not for the fact that your unfailing love is so great. Help me, Lord, to be able to understand what that means. If I can't do that, then I'm just not going to stop doing it. What is it in your life today that you keep doing that needs to be repaired by the Lord? Ask him. And he will show you. And he will also show you how to do it. He will teach you what you need to do to stop sinning. But as long as you want to keep doing it, he's not going to be able to help you. He goes on to say, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So the intention here, we also need to learn from a psalm, it is not simply a pouring out of emotion. It also gives us focus on what we're supposed to do. And so a person who is coming before the Lord God, the one that the Bible teaches as being merciful and having unfailing love, is to take a person who is beaten by his sin and defeated and make them new. We are not intended to come into this world to identify our sin and then die because we are so depressed about our sin. When we come to the one whose unfailing love is so strong, he takes what is broken and he renews it. And he makes it worthy of life again. And that's what Jesus Christ came for. Jesus Christ came to give himself for our sakes, to give his blood on a cross, so that that blood would take away our sin and make us new. We're new creatures. We're without this sin. We're without this old person. That's what Jesus Christ did. He gave you new life when you believe in him as your Savior. But it's up to us to come before him and to be honest with him. He doesn't want the image. He doesn't want the fancy background. He wants you. He wants your heart. What's important to you? You can't share him. You have to give him your life. You create a new steadfast spirit within me. I can't do it. You do it, Lord. Give me a pure heart before you. Only Jesus can make your heart pure. And then he goes on to say after that, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Give me a willing spirit, Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We're a lot of tired people in our church, aren't we? Ask anybody on the deacon board. Ask people in this church. But you know what? There's hope. Because God is real. And his hope and his real direction for our church is salvation and it's joy. It is not to remain tired. It is to build up and to give joy. Why? So that we can praise him. So he can be praised. And the people who have tasted his salvation are filled with joy and gladness. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. If you go down to verse 13, it turns into another direction. And the direction it turns into is one that I think is very important for us to see. Too often, we rest in the forgiveness of God and we feel, good, now I'm back to where I should be. But we lack the direction of where we should go next. And that's oftentimes the reason that we fall back into sin, because we don't have a direction of where to go then. We admit our sin to God, we receive his forgiveness, we have new hearts within us, and we're filled with joy. And God is giving us some direction here. He says, 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. We must tell others about what we've gotten. We must tell others that God saved us. He showed mercy on me. His unfailing love is so powerful. It took what was broken. I'm telling you, I was lost, but now I'm found. And the same thing can happen to you. Do you know how many people there are in the world that are looking for that? They're all around us. They're in your schools. They're in your office. Perhaps they're here today. God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to die for the world so that everyone who believes in him will be saved. Talks about sacrifices at the end. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. There was a time where sacrifices were made, but now we know that those sacrifices had no meaning if they were only sacrifices. They were only sacrifices. What was needed in each sacrifice was a broken spirit and a contrite heart, one that was humble and admitting that God's salvation was what was needed. It is an admission of sin. An admission of sin and a need for God's help. And an acknowledgement of God as being in control and being in authority. There are too many people walking around this earth that feel there is no authority higher than themselves. And the only thing that is waiting for them is eternal death. They're living in a dream of their own superiority. A broken and a contrite heart. Do you know how great the pull of someone's arrogance is? Think about relationships that you have when you don't want to go to someone you've hurt and ask them to forgive you, to say, I'm sorry for that. Do you know how many relationships are going on where that's the case? It's the same thing with God. People don't want to admit to weakness. I have to stop. So let me just share something that I saw on the TV the other day. There was a person, a young skater. The skating championships, the U.S. skating championships, are going on right now, and there are so many talented kids. I was watching I was thinking, like, the little girls. They are. They're like you guys. They're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. And there they are, and they're going out in front of this big crowd of people watching them, and they're skating around and flipping around in the air and all kinds of amazing things. Unbelievable. And they all look like really nice kids, too. You know, I mean, they're driven, and they want to perform well and stuff, but they have big smiles on their faces. Well, what I wanted to share with you is this one case where there was a girl who was the champion last year. I think her name is Meisner, or Meiser, or something like that. She was the champion of the United States. And before she came on to perform, all of the other skaters that went before her were incredible. There were a number of them that gave incredible performances, and they had the rankings, you know, 1, 2, 3 or whatever. And this national champion came out to perform. And you could sense from the whole way that she moved that she this impact at her age of the pressure of performing in front of so many people and knowing that already she was behind in the standings and that she had to be perfect. She had to be perfect to do well, to be able to win that competition again. And the whole pressure and the burden of being the champion from last year was just weighing down on her. But she was a beautiful kid, you know, a really beautiful skater, and she had the power, and she could do all these things, and they were saying, let's see what happens. And she went into her first jump, and she spun around and around and around, and she came down, and she fell right down on her rear end. And everybody was just, like, quiet. And the announcers were like, oh, it just tears my heart out to see this happen to her. Oh, she's such a champion. And from then on, they were making excuses and saying, oh, you know, it's so hard to do this. And there she was, and she must feel so horrible. But this girl just kept on skating and skating and skating, and she got through it. She was an amazing person. But she fell down time and time again throughout the program. You could see from the beginning, as soon as she fell, that the spirit of this competitiveness and all of this eagerness to do well just went right out of her body. And she couldn't do it. Couldn't do it because the drive, the strength of the spirit and all this competitiveness, she knew she wasn't going to win. And the reason that I'm bringing this up to you is because the same thing kind of has to happen to you and to me when we come before God. We're striving and we're trying to be perfect and we're trying to be good and we're trying to do things on our own and we're saying, I know God exists, but I'm going to do this myself and I know I've sinned, but I can overcome it myself and I'm just not going to do that anymore. And the things that are going on in my life, I'm just striving for and striving for. Parents, you need to be aware of this. Your kids are under a lot of pressure and they learn it from us. Strive, be good, be perfect, get good grades, be ideal people in the workforce. You've got to strive, you've got to be strong, you've got to do all this. Do you know what we're teaching them? We're teaching them how to be away from God. We're teaching them what God is, we're teaching them not to do what the Bible is teaching us. And it's making it harder for them to pay attention to these words. Because they're hearing one thing here and they're hearing another thing here, and it's hard for them to do. But it's because we do not want to become weak. We must become nothing before God. Because that's what we are. We must come before Him on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy! Have mercy on me! I have sinned and I deserve to die, because You are the Almighty God. You are all powerful. The One who has made me, and I have sinned against You. Please have mercy on my soul. And in that weakness, God comes and He takes you and He lifts you up with His unfailing love, and He says, I love you! I love you, and I am going to save you because You have shown me that You are truly contrite in heart, and I am going to lift your life up, and I am going to make you whole, because I want the best for you. And that's why I gave my Son, Jesus Christ, the only Son that I had. Do you understand how much I love you? That's what He wants. He wants all of the energy out of us. He wants a contrite heart, a broken heart, just like that little girl on the ice. She couldn't do anything else. It was gone. All the power, the wanting to carry this burden herself was gone. And Jesus is coming to you and saying, cast your burden upon me. Cast your burden upon me. You can't do it yourself. Don't you understand? You need me. And I'm here for you. And I love you. So give me your life. And then you'll see what joy really means. Give me your life. And then you'll really see how you can praise me. Then you can understand what true love and devotion is in my church. And you're going to see how unimportant all this other stuff is that you're doing and you're striving for. And you're going to praise my name. And I'm going to come in and I'm going to fill up your heart with that love, and it's going to make you feel wonderful. So let's think about that when we read this wonderful psalm. And the next time you pray to God, tell Him what you feel. Tell Him what you're thinking about. Tell Him about your worries. Tell Him about your concerns. And let Him take your life and show you what He's really like Himself. Let's pray. Oh Lord, have mercy. Come into our hearts, to the inner parts. Be our truth. Your Son came and told us, Lord, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Help us to understand what that means. You are the truth. And your truth gives us purpose. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.